I woke up and saw him there this morning once again. At the end of our driveway, he was there with his shiny black fur and green glowing eyes. The stray black cat that jumps through the fence and sits to find the rays of the early morning sun. And I thought to myself, cat, you are living dangerously. Because inside my house, there is a brown, feisty dog named Bear. And when that door opens, Bear is like a cannonball that just shoots through the yard. He is like a ballistic missile with a homing device to get that cat. And he flies out of the house, across the yard with his nose sniffing and somehow barking at the same time. And his tail is straight out and the fur on his neck is standing up. And he has only one intention: to get that cat. In fact, it kind of amuses me because I watch him fly across the yard and he gets within 6 inches of running headlong into the fence where the cat has snuck back out. And then he has to put on the brakes. And then all you see is, well, the front end of the dog is behind the gate and the back end of the dog is trying to get there. Why does my dog act like that? I mean, that cat's not doing anything wrong. It's just being a cat. And he smells like a cat. And he looks like a cat. And he purrs like a cat. And that's the whole problem. He's a cat in my dog's yard. And Bear wants to protect his turf. Ain't no cat gonna stink up his domain. We who align ourselves with the kingdom are black cats in a world ruled by brown dogs. We who follow King Jesus and by our very nature proclaim a rule that is his are targets of attack from the rulers of this world. If you, for example, are in high school and you stand up proclaiming the virtues of sexual abstinence, the dogs will be unleashed against you. If you are in college and you stand up for the kingdom values of the sinfulness of homosexuality, even in a kind and loving, proper way, but you take your stand, the attacks will come upon you. If you are in your office and you're a voice for the unborn, likely the scoffing of others will cascade down upon you. How do you live as a black cat in a world ruled by the brown dogs? How do you contend in a contentious world? How do you navigate life with a target on your back? For some of us, our first response is to fight back. Let's crank up the volume. Let's turn up the rhetoric. I mean, that's the way the world does it. We'll get our point across. Maybe not a good response. For some of us, when the attacks come, we're tempted to run and hide. It's pretty dangerous out there. And we fear that something bad will happen. But there is a different response. This morning, we want to look at what it takes to contend in a contentious world and find a couple of ways, two ways, how you can live as a black cat in a world ruled by brown dogs. Two ways to navigate life when there's a target on your back. And what we'll find is primarily what to expect. And then a word of encouragement. Something that we can anticipate and something that will encourage us. We see these two things in our ongoing story of the life of Jesus, which turns this morning to a different primary character in Matthew chapter 14. And here we find something to expect in John chapter 14. We're going to look, first of all, just walk our way through a story about John the Baptist, a story that tells us that evil tries to snuff out those who stand for the kingdom. Evil tries to extinguish your flame. Evil tries to put out the light of the kingdom. And sometimes it succeeds. Matthew chapter 14. Look at verses 1 and 2 as we pick up the story. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus. So let me stop right there for a second. At that time, this is a time, if you recall, that Jesus had been teaching and performing miracles. He'd gone to his hometown, and he'd tried to do miracles in his hometown, but he was rejected as just a carpenter's son. So the whole issue before us in this story that Matthew is unfolding is, where does Jesus get his miraculous powers? Who is this guy, and what kind of kingdom does he really represent? It's at that time that Herod, a ruler in the region of Galilee, heard the reports about Jesus, the reports of his miracles and his teaching. And he said to his attendants, "Oh, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That's why his miraculous powers are at work in him. King Herod, or Herod the Tetrarch here, is having a terrible flashback. Probably a memory and feeling rather guilty. For you see, as the rest of the story will tell us, it'll explain how he, in fact, brought about the death of John the Baptist. And he didn't exactly give him due process. Turns out that Herod may well be feeling just a little pang of guilt or fear or something about this Jesus he's heard about. So the story continues with a little bit of background in verses 3 through 5. Now, verse 3, Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. So at this point, what you have is John is in prison. Now, a quick recall. Who is John the Baptist? He is this rather strange prophet figure who has been seen a couple of other times in the book of Matthew. A man who came out and did his ministry really primarily, if not exclusively, in the wilderness, in the solitary places. And crowds came out to him, and he proclaimed to them one main message, which was what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Here is the primary representative of the kingdom. He is the messenger of the king and the kingdom. Before Jesus arrives on the scene, John the Baptist is the voice crying in the wilderness of what the kingdom is. That the kingdom is coming and what it involves. And if you're going to align yourself with the kingdom, John says, you must repent. And so he turns to Herod, and he's just not very politically correct. For he tells Herod, "You're sleeping with your brother's wife." In fact, it had been kind of well known. He was divorcing one wife and chasing another one, and the guy had a pretty bad lifestyle. John calls him out, and he does it because, well, Herod's supposed to be in Israel, and he should be following the law and as a member of the kingdom, but John is not afraid to proclaim kingdom values in the world in which he lives. So Herod somehow hears the message that John continued to say this, the text says, and he went and got him and put him in prison. That's the background. Now the story really begins, because Herod's going to have a party. Verse 6. On Herod's birthday, it's time for a party. The daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted. And he had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. Wow. Evil snuffed out this voice of the kingdom. It is a sordid story that this man who is supposed to be king and ruler and wise and in control is pictured in this party where you know there has to be some drinking and revelry and dancing. And this outlandish request comes that John the Baptist be beheaded and his head served on a platter. And instead of standing up for what clearly Herod would have known was the right thing to do, to deny such a lewd request, he looks around, he goes, "I already made an oath. And I got these people here all reclining at my table. What will they think of me if I don't carry through with this?" And so the text is interesting. It says he gives the order. And the head of John the Baptist comes back. And he gives the head to the girl, who gives the head to her mother. And evil tries to snuff out those who align themselves with the kingdom. What a discouraging story. Why does Matthew put this story in his text for us? Why record such a really hideous, grotesque episode? I think Matthew is telling his readers, first of all, that they must expect evil to try to snuff out those who align themselves with the kingdom. Matthew is warning us. He is helping us to see the reality of what is in front of us, that evil try to snuff out those who stand up for the kingdom. It's happened in the past. It happens today. Recognize, if you align yourself with the kingdom, if you look like a follower of Jesus, if you vocalize your commitment to him and his values, you set yourself in a position where the dogs are ready to attack. Some of you may have heard this week of Dr. Ben Carson. Dr. Carson is an African-American man who has, several years ago, actually made it to the head of pediatric neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins University. Fine, articulate believer who a couple of months ago was actually the keynote speaker at President Obama's National Prayer Breakfast. This past week, Dr. Ben Carson had been interviewed about his stance on marriage. And he made it clear, as he has done in the past, that he believes that marriage should be between a man and a woman, and that other groups do not get to redefine what is considered the definition of marriage. I don't think he made it in a hostile way. He wasn't pounding on a lectern. He was doing an interview. The student outrage at Johns Hopkins University was severe. So much so that a petition began to go around. And Dr. Carson's name began to get slandered a bit. And then the head of the medical school, a colleague of Dr. Carson's, also stepped up and said Dr. Carson should not be speaking at the upcoming commencement program. Dr. Carson has spoken in many national venues, and he's been commencement speaker in many places before. But with this attack, he chose to step down and step back, not wanting to distract from the honor of commencement, but making a remark that in the name of political correctness, attacks have come and the truth could not be intelligently discussed. Take a stand for the kingdom. Evil will try to snuff you out. If you speak against Islam in our day, if you say words that might be taken as counter to Muhammad, if you suggest that Buddhism is not the way to salvation and that there is only one kingdom, that headed by the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be attacked. You will be opposed, mocked, criticized. Count on it. If you study what's happening on our Christian campus, or not on our Christian campus, on our universities, our college campuses, you will know that in the last several years, about 15 different campuses have outlawed Christian groups. Actually, 15 different chapters of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, as well as several other organizations. What's remarkable about this is that the reason they have been banned from campus and deregistered as legitimate student organizations is because they require their students, they require the leaders of these groups to actually hold to the values of the group. That they have to believe in Christian values and practice Christian conduct. And in 2010, in a case against the Supreme Court with the Christian Legal Society at the University of California Hastings Law School, the case was brought to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court rendered this verdict. They said, the court ruled 5-4 that schools can force religious and political student organizations to admit members and leaders who do not share the group's beliefs. Supreme Court. If you want to take a stance for the kingdom, you will be opposed by the forces of evil, the rulers of this world. Expect it. We could multiply examples. We could talk about issues involving public prayer. The mayor of Columbus, Ohio, has for several years had an annual interfaith prayer luncheon. Now he's being sued by a group called the Freedom from Religion Foundation. We could talk about speaking for the unborn. We could talk about standing up for intelligent design and creationism. And in each case, we could find examples where certainly Christians have made comments that are rude and offensive and uncaring and unloving. But in other cases, it's simply alignment with the truth, with the kingdom values that puts a target on our backs. Expect it. How do you contend with a contentious world? Don't be scared. Don't pull back. Don't get discouraged, but expect it. For the opposition we experience today fits in with what happened to John the Baptist, what happened to Jesus, and what has happened with countless others in the 2,000 years that followed. As they try to douse our flame and snuff out the light, we find ourselves going, wow, that's not a very pretty picture. It's gloom and doom. It's not cheery and bright. Why did I come to church this morning? When we expect the right thing, we're also encouraged. And this text gives us a ray of encouragement. I want to show it to you. There is encouragement even within this story that seems so grim and sad. The encouragement is this: despite opposition, evil cannot snuff out the kingdom. Despite opposition, evil cannot snuff out the kingdom. Oh, it can quiet some voices. It can kill those who speak up, but it can't stop the kingdom. Look at how this story ends in chapter 14. His head was brought on a platter in verse 11 and given to the girl and carried to her mother. Now, verse 12, John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. And then they went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard what had happened, what did he do? He went after Herod with both... No, he didn't go after Herod with both barrels. He decided that he would really make this straight. No, he didn't do that. What does the text say? He withdrew in a boat, and your NIV says to a solitary place, right? A solitary place. Interesting word, because it's actually the same word as wilderness. Jesus went to the wilderness where John had been ministering. And it is that little line, this little picture that begins to turn the entire story. Because while Herod has attempted to squelch the kingdom and he moves John out, Jesus goes right back to the wilderness. And it is there in that wilderness, in the coming story, we're going to find that he is going to demonstrate that he is the ruler of this kingdom. And he's going to do it in a way that is so impressive. Now, we don't have time to look at that text that's coming up. I'll encourage you to do so, because this little line begins to hint at what Matthew is really getting at here. Jesus hears about Herod. It's kind of interesting because the story began with Herod hearing about Jesus. Now Jesus hears about Herod, and he goes into the wilderness. And while it's not the exact location of John the Baptist, it gives us this hint that Jesus is going to replace John's voice, not just with his preaching, but indeed with the very demonstration of his miracles. So he goes back into the wilderness, and what does he do? The crowds will come to him, to that solitary place, to the wilderness. He will feed 5,000. He will heal them and exercise them. Matthew is intentionally contrasting this rule of Herod with the rule of Jesus, the true king. So that you have in this text Herod giving a girl the head of John the Baptist so she can give it to her mother. And Jesus is going to give, same word, food to his disciples, who will give that food to the crowds. Herod will be all concerned about the crowd that he wants to please, and he'll be all concerned about those who are reclining at his table. Jesus will go, and the crowds will come to him, and he will have compassion and tell them to recline on the grass. Herod comes and puts a grotesque feast of a head on a platter. And Jesus will come and give a wonderful feast to the people who are hungry. Even the word for head in Greek sounds very close to the word for baskets in Hebrew. I'm sorry, in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. So that you have the lifting up of John the Baptist's head, followed by the lifting up of baskets where the food is collected. You see, Herod thinks, got rid of that John the Baptist. No more black cats in my yard. And Jesus says, watch this. You see, because despite the fact that evil will try to snuff out the kingdom, we're encouraged. because the kingdom can't be snuffed out. It can't happen. Several months ago, an American pastor from Idaho went back to Iran, where he had ministered in the early 2000s in preaching the gospel and helping house churches. On this trip back, the American pastor named Saeed was not going to proclaim the gospel per se, but indeed he was going to help in some orphanages. The Iranian authorities found out, and they found him on a bus and pulled him off the bus and without trial have put him into one of the worst prisons in Iran, noted for its brutality. Saeed has been beaten, starved, abused, denied medical treatment. His wife and two children are left in Idaho, praying and desperately longing for his release. I'm not talking first century. I'm not talking 20th century. I'm talking today. He's there. And our hearts go out to him and his family, because we don't know if he will ever make it out. But we're encouraged to know that even if Saeed dies, the kingdom will not be snuffed out. It goes forward. It continues. Be encouraged. Some of you this morning may say, you know, I don't know if I really want to be a part of a kingdom where you're always under attack. My friend, we will not paint for you a picture that becoming a follower of Jesus and aligning yourself with his kingdom is a sweet, wonderful walk every day of the week. Because that's not the picture in the scripture. But what we will tell you is to come to that king and be part of his kingdom puts you on a trail of a kingdom that will not be shaken. And it cannot be snuffed out. Some of you this week are going to represent Jesus and his kingdom at school. And maybe you'll stand up about cheating in your school because you hold the kingdom values. You may face some opposition, but be encouraged. The kingdom will keep going. Some of you will contend for a biblical view of sex inside of marriage and between man and woman. And some of you will stand up against theft in the workplace. And in each case, you likely will be opposed, maybe even snuffed out, maybe kicked out of school, maybe removed from your office. Be encouraged. The kingdom will not be snuffed out. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word from him will fell him. And so, our Father, we ask that in a world where the brown dogs always come after the black cats, that you will give us courage and that we will look for the day that the kingdom is not only just maintained but fills the earth. Encourage us, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.